Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. My name is Jeff Trask, and as always, it's a pleasure to be able to share with you today. Today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. My first slide is of my mom, who has been an inspiration to me my entire life, obviously. Being, at the time, a single parent who had a kid in high school, me in middle school, a younger sister who was in elementary school, and a younger brother who was in preschool, all the while being a full-time nurse and actually going to school to get advanced degrees as well. I remember going to my mom's school when I was in middle school sometimes and going with her to the class. She modeled the importance of education. She modeled the importance of being a good person and caring for others, and I'm thankful to have her in my life. As usual, I'd like to try to share a few updates since the last time I've talked and shared. One of the things that happened recently was a major event in Urbana where Mayor Deshaun Williams, the first Black mayor of Urbana, was elected and inaugurated. It was wonderful to see the crowd, very diverse group of people out there at Lincoln Square Mall. It's just a nice visual of what unity could look like. Another thing I was able to do is that I presented at the Ministerial Alliance in end of April, where it is primarily Black clergy, although we did have a number of white individuals come too, in part to support me through the Champaign-Urbana Reparations Coalition folks. But yeah, good mixed crowd. Again, nice to see unity. Matter of fact, Pastor Burnett was so happy to see more white people come and see the visual of having that unity there at that breakfast. Kind of along with that, one of the people who came to that breakfast was from another pastoral group that meets, Mark Burns, and he invited everyone there to come to their pastoral group at Vineyard. And so that happened. And so at Vineyard's gathering, there was a lot of mixture of Black and white together in one under one roof there. So I've been able to be a part of some nice visuals of unity. And it's frankly what God intends for us. Psalms 133:1 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And God's people include all of creation and all of God's people. And so for today, I'm going to just talk briefly about a little bit of unity in the Bible and talk some more about my UN trip that New Covenant so graciously supported me in. But Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says, then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present was Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And just some of the things I want to note here is that this is a moment right after Jesus left. You know, so the disciples went from that state of having their Messiah walk among with them to the Messiah being crucified and losing hope to the Messiah reappearing and reestablishing that hope, you know, maybe even more so, obviously. And then from there to see the Jesus that reappeared to them leave finally for the last time for them. And so this is their situation. And now, you know, they had been given instruction by Jesus about what to do. And now they're starting to figure out, you know, the steps towards that. And one of the things I just want to highlight is, and I think Melissa mentioned this last month about the disciples were quite the motley crew, you know, had a lot of differences among each other, a lot of nuances, a lot of diversity. And so, you know, Jesus, it was no accident that Jesus pulled together a diverse group of people to lead after he left. And one other important thing to note here is how it specifically talks about how they're together joined with the woman as well. You know, in the age where a woman obviously didn't have much of a status in society, it makes a point that the women were part of it, including the mother of Jesus, Mary. So it makes you wonder that when we see such positivity come out of unity and even modeled by the early church and disciples, why do we divide ourselves? You know, we divide ourselves by all types of ways, race, ethnicity, gender identity, religion, country, region, state, city, even by neighborhood, age, socioeconomic status, the list goes on and on. And I wonder, is it a desire to, you know, feel special, unique, or to be able to judge others, or just to feel like you belong, or to feel superior, or feel like just to know oneself, to classify yourself for certain things and feel like you know yourself, to just to make sense of the world. Not sure what all the reasons are or why we end up dividing ourselves. And the reality is that if everyone is treated equally and equitably, there's no scenario where a division is more helpful than hurtful. We are truly stronger when we embrace diversity, as seen in many different contexts. And there's actually power in unity. You know, some of my favorite movies that I like to watch is when this diverse group of people have to come together to solve a major problem. You know, it might be like a group of scientists or some other experts in other diverse fields have to kind of pull their talents together, that not everyone has all the talents, not everyone has all the knowledge, so they have to pull this diversity together in order to solve a problem. And I believe that is what God intended for us to be and to do. And speaking of coming together, I wanted to just share about my United Nations trip. Again, I want to thank all of you at New Covenant that helped me get there and all those who gave me cards and encouragement along the way. And I don't want to take up too much time, but I just want to kind of give a little bit of report about what happened and what I experienced. Hopefully some of you have been able to read my pastoral letter that gives a little bit of a summary. I'm also going to be showing a video that we can probably post online that kind of has a 5-minute summary of my trip as well. But when I got there, a few notable items I'd like to say is, first off, on the negative side, there was no European countries or U.S. delegates present throughout the forum, unfortunately. Many other countries were present, however, you know, throughout Africa and South America and the Caribbean. And so while not everybody was there, it was still very encouraging to see so many different countries all come together for the concern of people of African descent. With a lot of talk about reparations also was very prevalent in the forum. The delegates had 2 minutes, delegates and attendees had 2 minutes to share. Some expressed frustration, some raised concerns, some made recommendations. There's all types of different things that people shared in their 2 minutes. But the main thing that the sessions weren't long enough to hear everyone that wanted to speak, unfortunately, it did lead to an outburst that happened. That was, from my understanding, is not something that happens very often. But basically the outburst was based on frustration that people came from all over the world to be able to share for their 2 minutes, and the sessions weren't long enough or weren't formatted in a way to get everybody in. One other notable thing, it was that the only country that was spoke during the week was that got booed was Dominican Republic. I didn't have the translation device on, so I'm not exactly sure what he was saying, but it must have been pretty intense and pretty bad, because not a single other country that when they spoke got booed at all. So part of me wish I was had the translation device on at the time. Robin Rue Simmons was one of those few people who received multiple cheers while she shared. It kind of shows how well respected she is in this venue, in that context. She gave recommendations about how to move forward with various things. And I will say about maybe 15% of the people who shared actually got a positive applause kind of response. Most people who shared just kind of quiet while they did their 2 minutes and were done. But for a few people, about 15%, people cheered, and they cheered multiple times when Robin spoke. Just to get an idea, just again, how well received that she is there. The highlight about some of the conversations included Haiti, the discussions about celebrating their independence after so many years, and also discussions about getting paid back reparations for the reparations they paid. In my short letter, pastoral letter, I mentioned a bit about Haiti's history and how they had been paying reparations out to France from 1804 all the way to 1941. And so there was a lot of talk about payback for the payback. Also included was side events that had more of an intimate setting where plans to actually do the work of reparations and other work was being made. You know, in the forums, there was 2-minute talks, and there wasn't going to be a lot of actual action in those contexts. But the side events was a place where you can see actual action take place. One of the highlights for me in the side events was the Global Circle side event that we had. This meeting was started by a group of several reparation leaders like Robin Rue Simmons and Cam Howard. And the goal was to organize reparations efforts around the world. They started this initially in Ghana about 6 weeks ago or so. and created this group to basically coordinate and collaborate from all other countries beyond the United States, so that, again, you're more powerful when you're united together. And that's the idea behind the Global Circle. I was also happy to be able to help behind the scenes with this side event as well. One of the things that First Repair that was hosting the event had a hard time doing is finding a Black caterer for the event. And so I have family in New York and have a cousin in particular who's pretty well connected and does a lot of events and things like that nature. And he was thankfully able to find us a great Black caterer that turned out fantastic. Food was great. The server that they provided was really wonderful. And it was just a great thing for me to be able to be connected with to see that be successful. Robin also asked for a Black photographer the day beforehand. And sure enough, I asked my cousin and he found somebody to do photography for us for the event as well. So it was good to be part of behind the scenes. In the front of the scenes, if you will, I was asked to MC or be a moderator for the event. And so that was a fun experience to be able to, kind of just share the stage, if you will, with some of the biggest names and reparations literally around the country and the world. I even have a photo of me at one point in time where you see everybody on the panel having cracking a smile because I mentioned how the Avengers, Captain America and Iron Man and Thor, they don't have anything on this panel. I was able to get the crowd into the event there, which was fun. All in all, it was an amazing experience, and I'm extremely grateful that Nukota helped make it happen. One of my other pictures here is with the Evanston group that went along. Robin Ruth Simmons managed to find a grant that allowed several Evanstonians to be able to attend the forum and get the experience that I had as well. So we kind of hung together throughout the time. Also featured in this picture is Cam Howard, who's one of the national reparations leaders as well. So this experience was just wonderful to see unity literally from all over the world come together on a common cause. And again, much of the talk was about reparations. Many people believe reparations is the road to unity. Some people, try to claim reparations as divisive, but I would argue that reparations is the opposite of being divisive. And it mainly only consists of two very basic concepts that any human can relate to. One is an apology. When someone does something to you that's not right or wrong in some form or fashion, an apology is one of the first things you do to make up for that mistake or for that harm. And that's what a big part of reparations is acknowledgement and apologizing. The second part is compensation for harm. And when I drive to Chicago and I look on the highway and all these billboards, about 70% of them seem to have lawyers and attorneys that are offering to get people compensation for any way they've been harmed in an accident. So the concept of getting compensation for harm is also not new by any stretch of imagination. And so when it comes down to it, reparations, really these two very basic concepts. And I ask the question, when does apologizing and compensating for harm ever lead to divisiveness? I just think it's one of the misnomers and misinformation pieces that goes out there to try to excuse not doing reparations. And you think about this road to reparations and how it's led to being part of the future success of the cutest grandchildren ever. And if you're not watching the slides, I do have a picture of my granddaughter and grandson, Amaya and Amari. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Some of you maybe remember or recall the BRIDGE acronym that New Covenant used back in the day. And two of the components included doing justice and embracing diversity. And it's probably somewhat fitting that doing justice preceded embracing diversity, as I believe it's like a prerequisite. I remember in the 1990s, the big movement for racial reconciliation had a big stumbling block. While there was this drive to have Black and white people come together, what was missing was acknowledging the pain and the hurt and the disenfranchisement and everything else that Black people had experienced. People just kind of want to gloss over that or not acknowledge that and just all get along. But it showed that later on, when those efforts didn't work, it really showed how important it is that you acknowledge the hurt and pain and that you don't ignore it and that you address and face it head on. And then that way you can actually do what we had in our acronym, embracing diversity. And think about that term, embracing, right? I think about embracing someone. I imagine the thing like in movies when people survive like something really dramatic, or they see each other when they maybe never thought they'd ever see each other again and they embrace. I mean, that's a serious embrace, right? You know, and so if we're embracing diversity, it's not just a passive thing. It's not just something that, you know, we'll do if it just so happens to take place. You know, we're actually are actively embracing it. We're trying to do things on a purposeful, intentional fashion for that diversity to happen. And that's what it actually takes to be successful in there. I almost think about it how my granddaughter Maya was embracing Amari when they were separated for a few days because Asia and Matt did some two different things, and one had one kid, one had the other. And Amai was so excited to come back home and to see Amari that she was just hugging him to death. And Amari was almost crying because of the attention that Amai was giving him. That's the kind of embracing diversity that I think God wants for us as well. I left one of my pictures from my last month's slide up with Martin Luther King Jr. at the March on Washington. And something that we don't think about is how unifying that event was. About 20-25% of the 250,000 people who attended that march were actually white. The rest of 75-85% were Black. But even think about in the 60s, to have a quarter of your crowd be white for such an event was pretty unifying, I would imagine. And so it's just a thing where all these folks was just a Black thing to fight for justice back in those days. I hope to see some similar unity next weekend. Next Saturday, May 17th, I'm going to be attending a rally in Washington, D.C. for reparations. Robert Ruth Simmons is one of the featured speakers there. People sound like coming from all over the country to attend. So I'm very excited to see the unity there. And I hope to see not just Black people there as well. And similar to the March of Washington, hopefully we have white people and people from all other types of racial groups there too. So there's power in unity. And Jesus lets us know this in the scripture as well. When we look at John chapter 17, verses 20-22. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," because he's talking about his disciples here. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus wants us all to be one, one with him and the Father, one with each other. That's the answer to the test of how we get through this life and the kind of grace and unity that God calls us to be in. After all, we can all be unified by the principles and the practices that outline the scripture, and we can witness in Jesus's life. If we do those things and we believe in those things, we can truly be one. And after all, it's worth the effort. My final slide shows my daughter with the grandkids again. We are doing this not just for ourselves, but we're doing it for the future. And if we can show how we can be united and unified as people now, we can set example for the generations to come. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.